Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
The difference between heaven and hell is wisdom. You could no doubt make the case that the difference between heaven and hell involve other things too. But wisdom has to be in that equation. Because without wisdom, it's impossible for us to know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And so we must gain wisdom. And so it's no surprise, if wisdom is that important, that the Bible would be filled with admonitions for us to acquire it. And those admonitions are there. One of those is from Proverbs chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live.' Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding." If there was one person in the history of the world that understood the need to get wisdom, though he did not always use it, was Solomon. My assignment for the lectureship this year involves Solomon's request for wisdom. When the son of David ascended the throne of God's people, he made a request from God. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, records that request. "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?' And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." Based upon Solomon's request, the assignment that Maxie gave to me was to draw from that request some practical lessons. The Old Testament scriptures are there for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4. What would God have us to know and learn and apply to our lives that relate to wisdom? Let's consider these points this morning. Let's define, first of all, what wisdom is. If you were to look it up in the dictionary today to find out what our common usage of the word is, you'd find something like this: accumulated philosophic or scientific learning, the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships, or good sense. Now, while that pretty much does exemplify the way we use the term today, there's a difference between the way we often use the term wisdom today and the way the term wisdom was used at the time that the Bible was being written in the Old Hebrew and the Greek. One of the things that is interestingly lacking in our usage of the word today that was very much a part of the term wisdom back then is the emphasis on morality. Now, this definition does include the ability to discern inner qualities, and maybe that has something to do with morality. But there's a difference between discerning inner qualities, whatever they may be, and in actually making application of them, and in being a good moral person. And as you go back and look at the definition of these terms as they were used in ancient times, you'll find that one of the keys to wisdom, as God used the term, was not just the ability to discern, though that's a part of it, but was the application of what you have correctly discerned. We'll see that in the following quotations from various Greek and Hebrew sources. We are so accustomed to thinking of these terms, and those terms being wise and unwise, in a mental frame of reference that it's difficult for us to get the biblical point of view. In the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New, the primary emphasis of wisdom is moral rather than mental. That from Ralph Earle's work, Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. The essential idea of hakam, Hebrew word for wise, represents a manner of thinking and attitude concerning life's experiences, including matters of general interest and basic morality. These concerns relate to prudence in secular affairs, skills in the arts, moral sensitivity, and experience in the ways of the Lord. Let me give you one more. In Scripture, Sophia, Greek for wisdom, is ascribed only to God or to good men, though it is sometimes used in an ironic sense, but none of the children of this world are called sophoi without this tacit or expressed irony. Wisdom cannot be separated from goodness. Now, do you see the difference between the emphasis in the way we use the term wisdom today and in what the emphasis on wisdom was at that time? When you come across the word wise or wisdom in the Bible, we've got to remember what those words meant then, not necessarily what they mean now, though there is some overlap. Note that the basic principle and idea in wisdom from a biblical point of view is the idea of moral goodness. And so when we seek wisdom today, I hope that's what we're seeking, is the moral awareness, the moral goodness, the application of good, solid, biblical, right principles. Another lesson that we learn, based on the definition of wisdom, one of the things that the request of Solomon implied was that good and evil are actual things. They are real. Note Solomon in 1 Kings 3 verse 9 said to God, asked of God the ability to discern between good and evil. And if we're going to discern between good and evil, then that by its very definition or by the nature of the request, we're assuming the fact and accepting the fact that good and evil actually do exist. Now that may sound like a no-brainer to most of us. But in our culture today, there is a growing sentiment that basically says good and evil in the eye of the beholder. There aren't any real absolute standards of good and evil. Good and evil are whatever you determine them to be. Good and evil is whatever you want it to be. Good and evil are determined not by any absolute standard, but by the standard of one's own personal likes and dislikes. That doesn't seem to be the way Solomon approached the issue. Certainly not the way God approaches the issue in Scripture. But you'll hear people say things today like, well, truth for you and truth for me may be two completely different things. What you may consider to be truth may not be my truth. So you've got things like your truth and my truth, as if truth somehow changes from one person to the next. Or somebody may say that claiming that there are absolute matters, absolute right, absolute wrong, is a sign of arrogance. That you're being extremely arrogant if you claim that one thing is absolutely true and another thing is absolutely false. Or someone might say, whenever you're confronting some particular evil, that person may respond, well, you have no right to judge me in that. You have no right to say that what I'm doing is wrong. Who do you think you are? In back of all of those types of claims is the underlying assumption, and a false one at that, that truth is relative and that absolute right and absolute wrong don't exist. Right and wrong are determined by whatever it is I think are right and wrong. And everybody else just has to accept that. You're free to disagree with it, I suppose, if you will. But you can't claim that anything is right or wrong, good or evil. That's determined by the individual. Well, that may be what our society views today, or how our society views it today, but it's certainly not God's Word. It's like the old song from the 70s. I don't remember who wrote it or sang it, but it expressed the sentiment. There ain't no good guys, there ain't no bad guys. There's simply you and me, and we just disagree. I'm here to tell you this morning, there are good guys and there are bad guys. Amen. Studies within the last 10 years have indicated that over 70% of Americans believe that there are no absolute standards of morals and ethics. 71%. 7 out of every 10. Other studies have shown that 93%. 9 out of 10 say that they and they only decide what is moral and what is not moral for their lives. Now those figures are not only informative, they're frightening. Because if those stats are true, if the studies that produce that are accurate, then we're in a world of hurt. Because if that represents the way we view things as Americans, then the time will come, not too far from now, in which every deviant behavior that we can dream of is going to be defended and pushed on us as being acceptable and not worthy of any condemnation. That's already happening, isn't it? It's already happening. Just get ready for more of it. Who would have thought decades ago that the homosexual agenda would receive the status in American culture that it's already receiving? I read a study not too many years ago, within 3 years ago to five maybe, where some psychological association in America, I don't remember the exact name of it, had actually done a study in which they were claiming that in some instances, pedophilia was okay. That it was acceptable and people should not be held accountable for doing something wrong if they engage in such. They took a lot of heat over that, as well they should have. But it slowly creeping in. More and more deviant behavior is being looked upon by certain segments of society as acceptable. But it happens because there is this underlying foundation in which people have reached the point today to where they don't think that right and wrong are determined by any kind of absolute standard. And when that, if you're left with that, if there is no absolute standard that transcends the mere whims of human beings, that's what you're left with. And there is no basis upon which you can condemn any deviant behavior, because there's only you and me, and we just disagree. So what do we do with that? What should our response be? Well, first of all, relativism is self-contradictory. And any philosophy or approach to life that involves self-contradiction is itself false and needs to be rejected for that reason. In other words, if somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, you can never be absolutely certain about anything, that begs the question, you absolutely certain about that? If somebody comes along and says, you know what, there are no absolutes, is that an absolute? It's self-contradictory. And therefore, no person who claims to believe in the Bible can be a relativist. They have to recognize that good and evil are real. And while in certain time frames of our past, that was a no-brainer and just accepted, it's not so accepted anymore. And so we've got to relay the foundation. I've read from some brethren that are basically relativists. And who would have ever thought that the time would come in the Lord's church where we're having to go through all of this again for our own people? And yet we are. The Bible says, prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Implied in that very statement are the facts that there are things that are good that need to be held to, and things that are not good that need to be rejected, and that it's possible for us to understand what those things are. Simple as that. Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We can't do that unless good and evil are real things, and that they can be discerned. Solomon understood that. He understood that good and evil were real and that you were to, you know, accept one, reject the other. He was asking God to help him be able to make that determination. And so when an individual rejects the idea that good and evil are real, actual things, that person is no longer to be considered a wise individual. He's a fool. I don't care how many degrees he has. I don't care how many hours he spent in school, in college. None of that makes any difference. If a man reaches the point at which he says good and evil are relative, that man is a fool. What else do we learn? Solomon's request teaches us that we are dependent on God. We're dependent on God. Just by the simple fact that Solomon took the time to ask God for wisdom, he was showing just by the request that he knew he could not discharge his responsibilities on his own and do them right. He needed divine help, divine assistance. And just by the simple fact that we would seek wisdom from God implies the same thing. It shows a recognition on our part that we need God. The Bible teaches us that God knows what's best for us. That He knows better than anyone what we need in order to get through life the right way. God knows how everything about us works. He knows how our physical bodies work. He knows how our minds work. He knows how our emotions work. And He knows how all of those things interact with one another. We know about some of that, but we don't know as much as God does. We know that our physical bodies can be affected by our emotions, by our thought processes. What happens if you worry too much? You might get an ulcer in your stomach. There's a physical reaction to a mental activity. God knows how all that works. So when God gives us instruction in His Word about don't worry, do these other things, we know that's we should trust that that's what's best for us. That's going to give us the happiest life. It's going to give us the most fulfilled life. But we've got to trust that God knows that. And then, trusting Him means that we'll do what He instructs us to do, that we might enjoy life to the fullest and get the most benefit out of it. And so we need to seek God and seek His counsel that we might have the best possible life. We're dependent on God. You read Psalm 139, where the writer speaks of God's depth of knowledge and understanding. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Verse 6 of Psalm 139, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. And His ways past finding out. God knows so much more than we do. And the quicker we accept that, the quicker we'll seek His wisdom. And we'll be a lot better off when we do. We've got to recognize our dependence on God. Our knowledge is so limited. We think we know a lot. There's no question we've made advances as human beings in our understanding of various things. But when you compare it to God, we know so little. Which ought to remind us how much more we need to trust Him when He says, do this way and not this way. He knows a lot more than we do. There are some secret things that still belong to God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The way of man's not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10. We need help with that. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, the writer there said, don't be rash with your mouth, nor utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We need to recapture that, I think, a lot of us. Remembering who we are in relation to who He is, therefore we need to be listening to Him a lot more than we talk ourselves. When Solomon requested wisdom from God, he implied by the very request that he was dependent on God. So were we. Jesus said, apart from me you can do nothing. John 15:5. The quicker we learn that, the closer we'll be to wisdom. Now, how do we get it? If we understand what it is, we understand the need for it. How do we get it? How do we obtain wisdom? Well, you got to start with the foundation. And the foundation is a healthy fear of God. Psalm 111, verse 10, and Proverbs 9, verse 10, both say the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And yet many people in our day today are like folks were in the days that Paul wrote the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 18, when he described some as having no fear of God before their eyes. You know why our society's in the shape that it's in? And why a lot of people have reached the conclusion that there are no absolutes and everything's relative and all that? There's no fear of God before their eyes. If we properly feared God, we wouldn't believe that hogwash. because it's nowhere taught in God's Word. We've got to start with a healthy fear of God. Then we build upon that with a study of God's Word. There is so much wisdom to be gained by spending time studying the Word. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Timothy was told in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. One of the reasons God gave us His Word to study is because His Word will give us wisdom. The wisdom that we need to discern right from wrong, good from evil. Because God's Word tells us what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. Someone has described wisdom as the proper application of knowledge. Got no problem with that. Well, if that's true, then we need to have something to apply. That comes from God's Word. We cannot be wise people apart from a study of God's book. Fear God. Study His Word. Number three, pray. James said in James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and does not upbraid, and it shall be given him. When we go before God in prayer seeking wisdom, God does not get upset with us because we lack it. That's what He means when He says God does not upbraid, He upbraideth not. God knows that we need wisdom, and He understands that He's the source of wisdom. Therefore, when we go to Him for it, He doesn't get upset with us because we lack it. He wants us to have it. And James says, if you lack it, go to God in prayer. How does God give wisdom in response to prayer? I don't know that we can answer that question fully and completely. But prayer, as such, has something to do with the dispensing of wisdom. Else, why would James say pray for it? Prayer and Bible study are not the same things. There are obviously passages that say you get wisdom from studying the Bible. We've just gone over a number of those. But that's not what James highlights here. James didn't say if any of you lacks wisdom, let him go study the Scriptures. Though that's part of it, James highlighted prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So prayer has something to do with the dispensing of wisdom. We know it's not miraculous because we have other passages that indicate the age of the miraculous has ceased. But God somehow, in His providence, can help us to have wisdom by our asking Him for it. A person can receive wisdom from Bible study, but I'm convinced they can receive more wisdom if they will combine their Bible study with prayer. Prayer apart from Bible study is not going to do the job, nor will Bible study apart from prayer get you the wisdom that you could have. I don't know the mechanics of all of that. I don't think the Bible reveals the mechanics of it. I know it's not something that comes over you, you know, some kind of feeling that you get or anything like that. The Bible says that's relativism. That's not what we're about. It's not what Scriptures teach. But I know the Bible says you can study for wisdom and you can pray for wisdom, and Bible study and prayer are not the same thing. Pray. Trust that God's going to answer that prayer according to His will. And we'll receive wisdom. And then experience. Experience can give us wisdom. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer, trying to encourage the recipients of that letter to stay the course and not give up on Christ, rebuked them in chapter 5, the end of the chapter, for not being as spiritually mature as they ought to be. And he said, you are still in need spiritually of milk and not solid food. Well, why is that the case? Verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know how we can gain wisdom in addition to these other means? Is simply by experiencing life and looking at life from the standpoint of analysis. What's good? What's evil? You exercise your senses. And as you do that, you become more aware of what's good and what's not. You know, if you've got a muscle in your body that you don't use, it will eventually become useless. What do they call that? Atrophy? Isn't that the term? I broke my arm when I was a kid and was in a cast for about 8 weeks. When they took the cast off, this arm was a lot skinnier than this one. And it took a while for me to work that back to where it had some strength. The muscles had atrophy because I hadn't used them in 8 weeks. Our discerning abilities can become rusty if we don't use them often. We need to filter the things that we see from day to day through God's Word and for lack of a better term, put them in categories. You know what? That's evil. That's not. That's good. This over here is bad. That's very evil according to God's Word. And if you go through your life and just take some time to analyze what you're experiencing, what you're seeing, you'll keep your senses exercised, Hebrews 5, to discern good and evil. But if we just waltz through life and never think about right versus wrong, good versus evil, what does God think about this? What does the Bible say about that? We'll not be able to properly discern good and evil. But if we'll combine all of those things, wisdom can be ours. God's Word says, incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Solomon understood the need to do that. And if we would gain the lessons God wants us to gain from His example, we'll understand and apply the things we need to understand and apply, that we might be wise as well. May God help us all to be wise people.